Good morning. We continue our study in 2 Kings 15. We're not going to read all of these particular passages here because it's a rapid succession of five kings we're going through. These are the final five kings in decline till you get to Hoshea, who's the last king of Israel, the very last of the line before the exile, before they're taken away. And after they're taken away, they don't come back. And so we're going to discuss that in a momentarily. I'm going to make a statement here. You know, we see the decline in America, right? You see the values, you see the immorality, you see lawlessness, and that's predicted not only in Matthew 24, but it's also predicted over in 2 Timothy 3, where men will grow worse and worse, and it has that whole litany of how it happened. It's preventable. It's all preventable. You know, if the people repent, the Lord will show grace to them. And so one of the things that we see in this litany here, these five kings, is the fact that this is a reflection of what we see today in our country. You have this whole, you know, lineage going on, and every single king is wicked, and you can hear the refrain over and over again from Revelation 16:9, and they still will not repent. They still will not repent. And so, you know, we won't read the passages of Zechariah, and Shalem, kings in rapid succession. Zechariah was the fourth generation in the line of Jehu. Now remember, God had promised Jehu that because he had wiped out the line of Ahab, by the way, he didn't stop there, he kept wiping everybody out. He just, you're a friend of Ahab, you're dead. If you're a cousin, you know, fifth cousin, twice removed, you're dead, you know. So he killed them all. But because of that, he was said that there were four generations of his line would sit on the throne, and Zechariah is the fourth from Jehu. The word Zechariah means Yahweh remembers, which is kind of interesting because he remembered the promise to Jehu. God had promised this, but it says that same refrain you have over and over and over again, every single king of the northern kingdom of Israel. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he followed after the path of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so you see this refrain over and over and over again. By the way, there are 29 men in the Bible named Zechariah. That's probably the most named. I haven't done the research, but it'd be hard to find more people with that same name than Zechariah. There are 29 men in the Bible named Zechariah. Of course, the most famous is the prophet Zechariah, you know, but you have a lot of people. This is a very popular name. Zechariah reigned only 6 months before Shalem killed him. Now, by the way, one of the indications of wickedness and evil is you have a constant turmoil, political turmoil and societal turmoil and these things, and we see that today as well. So Zechariah reigned only 6 months, and Shalem killed him. Shalem reigned 1 month, and Mehanim killed him. So you have this litany of assassinations. As a matter of fact, I recently finished for a second time, Gibbon's Decline and Fall of Rome. And at the end, it was just one assassination after another assassination after another assassination. And so no one wanted to, as they said, wear the purple. Oh, I don't want that. Because they're all knocking each other off. Now, Menahem was on the throne for 10 years. We're going to take a look at the passage dealing with him. Probably he was able to reign so long because he was an army commander, had loyalty of the commander. So let's take a look at here at 2 Kings 15, verse 17 through 22. It says, in the 39th year of Azariah, of course, the same name as Uzziah, king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadai, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and who had made Israel to sin. Now, Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver. That is, that his hand might be with him, strengthened in the kingdom under his control. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, and from each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Menahem rested with his fathers, and then Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, the historians would love to have this book, right? This book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. We don't have that. It's not the same books we call Chronicles in ours. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew Bible, there are 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Kings. You know, that's what they're labeled in the Hebrew Bible. Now, Menahem was a brutal man. If you take a look at verses 15 through 16, he ripped open the women carrying babies in the womb. He had absolutely no compassion. Very brutal, somewhat after the nature of Jehu. As a military man, he ruled for 10 years. Now, since that Assyria had finished conquering Syria, their next target was Israel. And so when the king, Pul, came into the land, and by the way, history does not know him as Pul. I like that name better, it's shorter. The history knows him as Tiglath-Pileser III. This is who this is Tiglath-Pileser III. And so Menahem attacks the wealthy people in the land, a pound of silver apiece to pay tribute. It comes out, if you multiply it out by the ancient church. Remember, a talent was not a unit of money, but it was a measurement of weight. It comes out, he gave him 3.8 tons of silver. Turn away. Now, that's a lot of silver. So 3.8 tons of silver he gave. And so Tiglath-Pileser turned away. Now Pul, or Tiglath-Pileser III, takes the tribute money and leaves, but he would return for good 20 years later under Hoshea. Now, even in these perilous times, Israel still did not repent. Even though the Lord kept sending these invaders and other issues in the land. Now, Menahem's son, Pekahiah, ruled in his father's place. And after 2 years, Pekah, apparently a commander of the Transjordan army. Now, how do we know that? It's because that he had 31 men of Gilead with him when he rebelled, conspired against Pekahiah, and he killed him. Now, Gilead is in the Transjordan area. And that comes into the picture a little bit later on. Pekahiah's reign began in the last year of King Uzziah's reign, King Uzziah of Judah. I know this is a lot of names and a lot of places and everything else, but, you know, that's one of the reasons why a lot of people hated going to history class, because all the names and places and dates, but when you're taking, you know, 200-300 years of history and you try to do a class, that's what it boils down to. There's a lot of neat things if you can take the time to get down and study it, but when you're trying to rush through this, you know, it's memorizing dates and names and places and these type of things. Now, with the army behind him, Pekah is able to reign 20 years. So we pick up the story here in verse 27, and it says, in the 52nd year of Azariah, this is Uzziah, the king of Judah, Pekah the son of Remaliah became the king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin in the days of Pekah, the king of Israel. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel, Beth, Maacah, Janoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali. And he carried them captive to Assyria. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him and killed him. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, indeed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Now, there's several things here that's kind of interesting. Of the last kings, I want you to notice, four of them were assassinated. So it probably was not a good thing to become king of Israel, because there's a good chance that you were going to get bumped off. And so Tiglath-Pileser, now I want you to notice it. I find this kind of interesting in a linguistics point of view, that they changed from talking about him to being pulled to talking about the name that we know him by in history, Tiglath-Pileser. So they're interchangeable. Matter of fact, you see this all the way through scripture, you know, that this guy was known as this, but he's also known as this, and he's also known as that, you know. Just like when you read a modern story about Burma, say Myanmar, also called Burma, you know, so you have different names. Matter of fact, Coniah, one of the last kings of Judah, had three names. So, I mean, just make it more interesting, right, to keep adding these names to these guys. So Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria comes back to stay. He begins to conquer the northern part of Israel that belongs to the tribe of Naphtali. He conquers all of Gilead, which is everything east of the Jordan River. So all that land that Jeroboam II had reconquered now is taken away from them. He conquers Hazor. Now, Hazor is a familiar name because it goes all the way back to Judges chapter 7, where 6 and 7, where Barak had beaten Jabin, the king of Hazor, and this is during the time of Deborah, who was the judge, same city, northern part of Israel. He takes Galilee. This might be an editor's updating called a chronologization, is the fact that the area at that time was not known as Galilee, but it was known as Gezeret. But in the New Testament, it's known as Galilee. So it's also the same area. So Galilee is around the Sea of Galilee, right? So that's the area around there. Now the king and Israel still did not turn from their evil ways. They still refused to repent, did not turn from the evil that they were doing. Now the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, you know, it's just kind of fun to say, right? Tiglath-Pileser, began to remove the inhabitants from the land. And those people he removed never returned. You know, this is the beginning of what we call the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And so they're taken away, and Assyria moved other people into the land. The mixture of those two people become the Samaritans. So he moved them actually from the land of Elam. Elam is in northwest Persia on the border with Assyria. And so they mixed the two lands. They become the Samaritans. And they're neither all Jewish and are all Gentile. So they were hated people by both sides. You know, and that sheds some light on John chapter 4, where it said that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Because there he had an appointment with the woman at the well. Okay? So this is the beginning of where you're going to get the Samaritans. Because the people of the land get mixed. Now Hosea kills Pekah and takes the throne. He is the last king of Israel. Of the 19 kings of Israel, they were all evil. Every single one of them. So Hosea kills Pekah and takes the throne. So two people who assassinated the kings before them themselves were assassinated. So you got four assassinations. Two of the ones who assassinated kings were themselves assassinated. You know, whatsoever imagine you judge another shall be judged on you, right? Whatsoever you sow, you will also reap. And so we see this happening in these people. And so Hosea is the last king. He rules for 11 years. Israel never comes back. Even to this day, that's why we call them, by the way, Jews, because that is short for Judah. And all the people, whether they were from Judah or not, are called Jews, because the 10 tribes in the north never return. And Judah, a long time before this, had absorbed Benjamin. So Judah and Benjamin were kind of absorbed together. And so, and notice the key phrase through the whole thing, through this whole section, the key phrase throughout the history of the Northern Kingdom, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all the days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's the key phrase. It would have been a different history had Israel followed the Lord. I had Israel repented along the way, God would have shown grace to them and mercy. The removal of Israel was, this is important to understand, was consequential. In other words, it was a result of their sin. It's that, you know, the whole Ezekiel 18 thing where God's unfair. No. God's fair, he's given them every opportunity. They won't repent. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that he would send them famine, he would send them pestilence, he would send them plagues. And then finally he says, if none of that works, I'll send you an invader and I'll remove you from the land. And he says, if you take a look at this history, God has been very patient for hundreds of years. But finally, time's up. So in 722 BC, in the 11th year of the reign of Hosea, they're going to be taken away out of the land completely. The removal of Israel was Israel's fault. You know, if you sin and you're punished for your sin, it's not God's fault. you know, whatsoever you sow, you're also going to reap, you know. Quite often I'll be sitting at the light at Rosaryville in 301, and they have a red light camera there. And every now and then, matter of fact, Friday, coming home, someone ran it, and flash, flash, and get a ticket. Well, the person who gets the ticket can't say, well, this is the government's fault. Well, no, there's a red light there, and there's a law there, there's a camera there. Matter of fact, it's a sign as you're approaching that is photo enforced. If you get the ticket, it's your fault. And the same thing here. So God can't be blamed when God had already warned him. Adam couldn't blame God because God says, in the day you eat thereof, you will what? Yeah, you'll surely die. Well, he can't. Well, this is not fair. Well, God had warned him. And there's no question. Anybody who sins, a violation of the Word of God already warned you. There's no reason why you would blame God for that, because God had already told you what was going to happen. God made every single attempt to bring Israel back. He cajoled them. He encouraged them. He sent prophets to them. And of course, according to Jesus, whenever they sent a prophet to him, they did what? They killed the prophets. From Abel to Zechariah, they killed the prophets. He sent plagues to them. He sent pestilence on them. He sent famines on them. Finally, God had no choice but to send the invader and send him into exile. One of the most important things you can do in your life is to remove self-inflicted wounds. If you cause problems for trouble for your own self, you have only yourself to blame for the problems. And so Israel could have removed the self-inflicted wounds by simply humbling themselves and repenting. But they refused to do so. And so we need to learn this. We need to take a look. You know, matter of fact, one of the great images about this is in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, he says, be a doer of the word, not hear only, deceiving your own self, lest you be like the man who does what? Looks in the mirror, then walks away and forgets what manner of man he is. You know, Winston Churchill said it this way. He says, most men stumble over the truth, get up and walk away as if nothing had happened. And it is a sad commentary. When truth hits you right in the face, and you walk away and say, I'll just pretend like it's not there. Thursday, I was over on Davidson Army Airfield. The cadets were meeting there, Silver Air Patrol. Wednesday morning, one of their cadets had died in a car accident. It was his fault. Looks like from the pictures he was going too fast. He was actually in the family van, a 15 passenger van. A trailer truck, actually one of these flatbed trucks where you put the the sea containers on top, had pulled out. He was going too fast to stop, ran it back, killed him instantly. I had to go talk to the cadets. High achiever cadet lieutenant, a lot of awards, but not a lot of wisdom. And wisdom says that God is God. I am his servant. I humble myself and yield to him. Forsake my sins, ask for forgiveness, and move in his grace and in his wisdom. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's pray, and we'll take some questions. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for having these lessons in your word that can teach us, that can draw us to you, Lord, that can help us to understand what true wisdom is. And Lord, may we learn from this and remove self-inflicted wounds from our lives where we go our own way and do what we want to do rather than doing what you have called us to do. Lord, just draw us ever closer to you that your name might be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.